Well, listen, it's good to be back with you. Last week I was in Ohio visiting my parents. It was nice to see them and spend some time with them. I go back that week every year in March to spend time with my dad. He loves college basketball, so we watched the Big Ten tournament together. And on Friday of that week, we decided to drive 3 hours to Indianapolis to watch our favorite college basketball team, the Indiana Hoosiers, play live. And so we bought tickets online, and it was really cool because we got to see where all the maintenance guys work on the roof. That's how high up we were. And I was really glad they played a team that didn't wear red, because I wouldn't have been able to tell the difference on which team had the ball at what time. But it was a nice time. It was a good time to go. Got to meet up with my brother and some of my nephews, and it was good. Indiana got beat, and they all blamed me, because every game my brother had been to so far this year, they had won. And so I was the scapegoat, but that's all right. It was a good time. Had little experiences going and coming with my flights and stuff like that. I got to spend a night in Chicago, which is always good, and that was fun. I missed my flight, my connecting flight, by 4 minutes. 4 minutes. And sure enough, it's one of those rare flights that decide to leave on time. All right? Like, I got there and I was like, man, I'm going to, you know, pull, you know, I was going to say O.J. Simpson because he ran through airports, but I'm not going to use that. Pull it, you know, and run. And I got out and the lady stopped, said, where are you heading? I said, well, I'm trying to get to the flight to head to Toledo. She goes, oh, that gate's already closed. So fortunately, they put me up at the wonderful Candlewood Suites, and with no luggage, and you know. But I did get to brush my teeth. I panicked and I paid a whopping $1 for a toothbrush made out of paper thin material about that big, and had like 4 bristles on it, and it was wonderful. But it was good to get there, and then good to get home. My parents picked me up, and they said, so what do you want to do? They picked me up at 10:30 in the morning. So what do you want to do? I said, I want to go home, take another shower, and get in some clean clothes. So, but it was a nice time. I missed you all. I understand Mark did a great job. He preached in our series called The Last to the Beginning. And as I told you a few weeks ago when I started it, we were just going to preach. My first sermon was on Thursday. His sermon was on Friday. Today I'm going to preach about Saturday. The next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, I'm going to preach about Sunday, which seems appropriate. All right. Today is about Saturday. And as I told you when I started lining this out, that this was the one day that I really wanted to assign to Pastor Mark. All right. Because there's 4 verses in all the Bible that tell us anything about what happened on Saturday. And I'm not a speculative guy. A lot of people thought, well, isn't that when most people think that Jesus descended down into hell and all this kind of stuff, you know, 1 Peter and all that kind of stuff. And yes, it is. But I don't like to speculate on when it comes to Jesus. All right? I don't like to say, well, I think this happened, because some of you will take it as doctrine. All right? So I'm not going to speculate on that. Yes, Saturday is the day that many people believe that Jesus descended into hell for the purpose of the Father, all right, and God's purpose. And I'm not going to preach on that. I'm not going to talk about that, because it's not proven that it is on Saturday. It doesn't say that in Scripture that he went down on Saturday, but I understand it. If you want to understand Holy Week, this is how it begins. It begins with a day like today, Palm Sunday, and it culminates on Easter Sunday. And many celebrate, you know, Maundy Thursday, which is the day of the last Passover, and many celebrate that day. Many churches celebrate that. They might have a Seder meal, things like that. Some churches offer, you know, foot washing ceremonies on that day. Some churches offer special services. And then there's Good Friday. You know, and we all know about Good Friday. Never understood why they called it good. It was anything but good on that day. Yes, we understand afterwards, but on Friday, nobody would have said, this is a Good Friday. Nobody would have said that. And I don't understand that dynamic, but that comes from the church hundreds of years later calling it Good Friday because of looking back on history. But we celebrate Good Friday in my first church in Northern Ohio. We used to have Good Friday services, you know. And all the churches would gather together, and we'd have a service like at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and all that kind of stuff. And we don't do that here. It's no big slam against it. We just don't. We never have. I'm not saying we never will. We just don't here. But a lot of people remember Good Friday. Pastor Mark preached last week on the crucifixion of Christ, and he preached on the last words of Jesus on the cross and things like that. And so we remember that day for that. And then, of course, Easter Sunday, we all remember Easter Sunday. We all remember, you know, Resurrection Sunday, the day that they went to the tomb and the tomb was empty, and that's what we're going to celebrate next week. But what about Saturday? There's not much. So let's close in prayer. Around the world, the Saturday is the day for like Easter egg hunts, you know. A lot of people remember this day, and so they celebrate in that kind of way. Many churches hold large baptismal services on that day. Holy Saturday in Mexico is known as Judas Day, where people burn effigies of Judas Iscariot. Yeah, that sounds like fun, right? We're not going to do that. In Czechoslovakia, they call it White Saturday. I don't know if it's still called Czechoslovakia. It's probably called something else. Czech Republic. Okay, at least I got the Czech part. Okay, it's known as White Saturday, and what they do is they rattle their keys and they burn oil at the doors of the churches, and it's called burning out Judas. All right? Not too much fun. Poland celebrates a lot like us. They color eggs. They hide them around. They let people find them. In Australia, it's known as Easter Saturday, and it's a public holiday. So I don't know what that means. I mean, I guess you get that day off or something. I don't know. It's called an angelic night, and many nations and many countries, they celebrate it with great celebration. Many places around the world make Saturday a big deal. But you know what? I think the first Holy Week Saturday, there was anything but celebrating. I don't think there was a whole lot of celebrating. I don't think they were hiding eggs in between the day Jesus was crucified and the day he resurrected. I don't think there was anything like that. In fact, I think Scripture, you can glean some things out of it that will give you an insight as to what was going on. So what I want to tell you today is I'm going to pick out some Scriptures, and there's only one passage that talked about that specific day, but I'm going to pick out some Scriptures, and I'm going to probably make some speculations on probably what this can show you is probably what was going on in these individual lives, okay? So I want you to know, say it with me, there's speculations. Say speculations. All right. If any of you call this doctrine or theology, I'm going to smack you. All right? This is just what I read, and I go, you know what? You can probably see out of this that this happened or this was taking place or whatever. And I want to let you know that what you read is you do not read about any sort of celebration going on in this day. All right? So if you have your Bibles, open it up. I'm going to take you, first of all, to Matthew 27, the 62nd verse and beyond. Okay? I want you to get this. In Matthew 27, starting in verse 62 and beyond, the next day, the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, "Sir, remember what the deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I'll rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone that he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." Pilate replied, "Take guards, secure it the best you can." So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. This is what I want you to get. What I see in this is that the enemies of God, the people who were not, for lack of a better term, the ones who crucified Christ, were preparing for some deception about ready to go on. They had a fear that something was going to happen to continue to make Jesus look great. Now, what I want you to get is this. This is my thought on this, and we'll move on. They weren't taking into account really what Scriptures say. And they knew the Scriptures better than anybody. But they were choosing not to believe that that could possibly apply to Jesus. And here's why. Because they never could believe that something that they had taught and understood a certain way could be wrong when it came to Scriptures. They couldn't believe it. And so they wouldn't even entertain the idea. So here's what they were doing. They were saying, let's place guards there and make sure that nobody steals the body, because they even used the term, that'll make it worse than it was at the beginning. All right? So what they're doing is they're preparing for the disciples to be deceptive. Now, I got some thoughts on this, if I can, real quick. I wrote them down because, and I'm probably going to read most of it because I like the way I wrote it and I don't want to screw it up. And I do that a lot. Shut up. All right. You know, we read that the religious leaders of the time went to Pilate on the Sabbath, on Sunday. Alex. Hang on, Alex. Alex, don't move. Okay, good. Sorry. I touched the wrong button. I'm sorry. Let me start over. We read that the religious leaders of the time went to Pilate on Saturday, the Sabbath, to ensure Jesus' tomb had extra guard and protection. Ironically, the same people who crucified Jesus are breaking the Sabbath by traveling and asking Pilate to do this. Okay? You got to understand that. Those who condemned him for doing healing on the Sabbath are now breaking the Sabbath themselves to ensure that his body remains in the tomb and isn't stolen by the disciple. You know, I found in my day that many people are like the Pharisees right there. I'm going to make a speculation. The idea that they thought, if they thought that they were wrong and that Jesus was the Son of God, should have been a really great thing. Their whole life had existed to wait for the Messiah to come. And the idea that they could have been wrong and this really was the Messiah should have been a pretty fantastic thing to happen. If this would have happened, their whole life would have come into culmination. It all would have been amazing. But instead, they feared the idea that they would be wrong, because if they did, their little kingdom that they had built would come crashing down. Now, here's how I get where we are today. I have found that many people have created this concept of their relationship with God through Christ or whatever, and they've created this idea that is not biblical at all. And they don't want it to be wrong, because if it's wrong, then there might be a requirement for God to get to be God in their life, and that would mean they're not God. I see people all the time create this concept and this idea of what God is and who he is and all that, and it's not biblical. And I go, you know, that's not what scriptures say, but that's how I see God. And I want to tell them, you are self-deceiving, and the reason you do that is so you can be God in your life. Now, they would never say that. I've never had a person come to my office and say, Rod, I want to let you know I like all this God thing, but I want to be God. All right? Except for my wife. That was once, and we talked about it, and we cleared it up. Right, hon? Anyway, I'm lying, all right? Oh, how can he talk about his wife that way? Knock it off, all right? 33 years, we're good. Okay, so going on 33, I understand. We're going to reach it, right? We're going to make 30. All right. So they had this concept of what they wanted their God to be and what they wanted the Messiah to be. And when it wasn't working out that way, instead of saying, maybe I'm wrong, maybe God's different, maybe God wants to do something different, maybe God's going to reveal to us who he really is, they tried to hide it. And I see people do that all the time. I do. I see them almost afraid for God to be God in their life. They're almost afraid of it. And I think my reasoning is this. Well, they would lose control. They're actually deceived in believing they have control. Okay? And they would lose that in their life. And I know, listen, I know I may look like an idiot, but I'm not an idiot. I know that many of you struggle with that in your life. You struggle with lordship. You struggle with allowing him to be on the throne and you not to be on the throne. You struggle with the idea of letting him rule your life. You see, in my concept, the reason the Pharisees had a hard time with this and distrusted is because they were distrustful. Have you ever met a person that never trusted anybody? Most of the time, they're the least trustworthy person you ever meet. And they feel like other people behave that way. All right? and they were distrustful. Why? Because they knew the relationship wasn't right. I don't think the Pharisees were self-deceived. I think they were deceivers. I think they knew their relationship with God wasn't right. And I think a lot of us walk in our lives and we walk with a relationship with God that we know, deep down we know, is not right. It's not what he wants. It's not what he commands. It's not what he asks for. It's not what he demands out of me. We know. Yesterday, we had men's group here yesterday morning. We had a video, and it's talking about being all in. And it gave an illustration of missionaries who went to another continent to preach, and they were people who had killed the previous missionaries, and they went, and when they left their stuff back here, they put all their worldly possessions in coffins and buried it, and like, I'm never coming back, and they got one-way tickets. That's all in. That's all in. And a lot of times we know we're walking in our life, and we're just not quite all in. Well, what do? Well, we create a God, we create a religious system, we create a belief that says this is okay. God loves you anyway, and yes, he does. He loves you anyway. You've heard me say it before. He cannot love you more, and he will not love you less. All right? No doubt, he loves you anyway. But we've accepted it like, well, then God's going to be okay with my mediocrity of my faith. He's good with that. You know, not everybody has to be like wild and on fire for Jesus. And we've actually preached that and taught that in the churches. We've said that God accepts this in your life. Yeah, it's okay. God doesn't care. Don't worry about it. God loves you. You're age of grace. I used the illustration yesterday. It wasn't an illustration. I made a comment yesterday. I said, listen, we have learned in our churches to take advantage of grace. We think that it is God's permission because of grace that we can live however we want. It doesn't matter. And not pursue holy lives. I think that's where the Pharisees were. I think that's why they panicked. Now, when I got thinking about the disciples at this time, you know, while the Pharisees are talking about, they're probably out there, you know, plotting and going to steal the body and all that kind of stuff. I got thinking about the disciples. I don't think the disciples were there. I think the disciples were petrified. I think they were hiding. I think they were scared. In fact, the scriptures does tell us that they hid in a room when Jesus appeared to them. They were in a room hiding. And I don't think that was just on Sunday. I think it was also on Saturday. I think they were afraid. They might have had a lot of questions. I mean, I couldn't imagine what was going through their head. Do you think they were saying, man, was this all a mistake? I gave up everything for this. Now think about that for a second. The disciples, while the Pharisees are panicking over deception, the disciples are too panicking over deception. They were panicking over, have I been deceived? Was this a mistake? You think about the questions that went through their head. I gave up my job. I turned my back on family and friends because I had to follow Christ and they didn't want to. Are they going to accept me back? Am I going to be accepted back into my community that I once had 3 years ago and now I don't? I surrendered all of that for Jesus, and now I saw with my own eyes him get betrayed. I may not have stuck around at the cross, but I saw what was going on, and I know what happened to him. I wonder, have I been deceived? You ever thought about that? Had to go through their mind. Had to go through their mind that they thought maybe they're going to be. Here's another thing that went through their mind. You think about this. Are we next? That's why they're hiding. Are we next? Are we the next ones they're going to chase down and nail to a tree? Are we the ones? You imagine that kind of fear? I've never had that kind of fear for my faith. I don't know about you, but I've never lived at a time in my life when I'm afraid because of what I believe people are going to nail me to a piece of wood. I've never lived that way, so I can't imagine that. But that had to excuse me, that had to be going through their mind. Maybe they were just worried about all the mocking and ridicule that was going to come their way. People pointing fingers. Man, you really fell for that dude. Holy cow, are you a fool or what? You gave up everything. You're stupid, right? Nobody likes to be mocked and ridiculed. You know that they weren't even looking forward to that. They might have hid in the room and say, Let's let it die down a little bit. Let's let life get back to normal. And we'll kind of sneak out. I'm growing a longer beard, and I'm going to dye my hair, and I'm going with the afro thing. Whatever, to disguise themselves. Who knows? But the concept was, I do not want to experience it. None of us want to experience that, of being considered a fool. I don't know. There's another passage of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 23. Here's another little glimpse. This is not actually on the Sabbath. This is the night before the Sabbath. I got to get my bottle of water. I keep wanting to call. Thanks, babe. Wrong passage. Luke 23. Do I have one in there? Nope. All right. Cool. I might have added that after I gave her my outline. Luke 23, listen to this. Then they went home, prepared spices and ointments, verse 56, to anoint his body. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun, so they rested as required by law. So what happened? They went and they were going to prepare the body, but the sun went down. 6 o'clock came Friday night. That's when Shabbat starts. So that's the Sabbath. So they had to stop. They went and got the spices, prepared them. I don't know what all that meant. I know that they coated the body, covered the body, wrapped up spices all around them for logical reasons, okay? So they would do that, but I don't know what it all entailed or anything. But what you have is Mary, Martha, Nicodemus, Joseph, Arimathea, maybe John, maybe others. Many others thought about burying Jesus. Preparing to bury Jesus. Now, I got thinking about that, and if I can just take a little speculation out of that, I'm going to. That was just a bad idea. We need that part of our life to go away. That's what I get when I think about burying Jesus. Now, I know they had respect for Jesus, and I know they loved Jesus. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, I'm just thinking about the idea in which Christ lived for. I wonder if there isn't that, that's a chapter of our life. Had its good times, but it's over. It's over. Sometimes when we're in the Saturdays of our life, you know, the times we're waiting, the times that we're after a tough time and we don't know what's coming next, sometimes we think that that tough time, well, that means the end. That means it's over. You see, it imploded, it exploded, it finished, it's done, it's over. And I think a lot of times when we're going through our life and we hit those crisis Fridays, you know, we don't realize this Sunday is coming. And we think, well, there we go. And I think maybe Mary, Martha probably thought a little bit about Lazarus at this time. And I think maybe, and maybe this is just speculation, that maybe they were hoping, okay, he's done it before. Okay, I'll prepare it. That shows respect, that shows honor, that shows family, that shows all that. I'll prepare it, but he's done it before. Here's what I want you to get out of that, and we're going to move on. I want you to get this, that as they were preparing to bury Jesus, some of them might have thought that's the end, it's over. But I want to tell you, it's the valiant saint. It's the one who experiences more of God, who holds on to a glimmer, who holds on to a thread at that moment. And I want to tell you, there it was only a thread at that moment. They saw the brutality, okay? It was a thread that they were holding on to. And I really believe that a lot of times we miss out on the greatness of God on the Sundays of our life because we don't hold on to the thread. And we miss out. If we just hang on a little bit more, you've heard me say before that God is the midnight God. That so many times he wants to stretch our faith and take us to places we have never gone before so that he might stretch and strengthen our faith. And our problem is we jump off ship at 11:58. And we think, well, he's obviously not going to do anything. I'll go handle this myself. And we might get some things done. We might get some good stuff done. But the truth is, we don't get to experience all that God wanted to do. And I know this may shock some of you, but you can't do it as good as he does. And if we would just hang on, we could probably see something even greater. I like to believe that while Mary, Martha, and them were doing this, whatever it took to prepare, they were probably thinking, maybe. I mean, he did it before. Maybe. I don't think the light went on the tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. I don't think that went on in the minds of the disciples and the followers until afterwards, where they went, oh, that's what he meant. Okay, so I don't think, you know, we have the blessing of hindsight, but they didn't. They were living in darkness at that moment. So let me ask you this, and I'm going to move on. Any of you living in darkness? Any of you got something in your life right now, and you're going, man, this is just not gone well at all. This is just not right. Maybe that means God doesn't want this, or maybe that means I shouldn't go there. I want to tell you that nothing frustrates me more as a pastor than when I get, and my leaders know this, my elders know this, my leadership team know this, than when we get into something and they start looking at the signs of things going wrong and they say, that must mean this is not from God. And I'm going, read your stinking Bible. Whenever it's of God, everything goes wrong. Everything falls apart. Everything attacks. Everything drains. All the air leaks out of a balloon. Whenever it's of God. In fact, when I'm planning something and we're going against it and we are constantly against that headwind and we feel like we're drinking out of a fire hydrant half the time and we step into the middle of the stream and it washes down a little stream and we got to swim back and all that, then I'm pretty confident we're doing exactly what God wants. So I want you to hear me. If you are up against it right now, there's a good chance you're the place God wants to take you because he wants to build you up. God's goal is never anything different in your life. It's never to tear you down. It's never to help you relax where you are. It's never just to make you happy. We like that God. That's the God I talked about earlier, where we create that God. God wants me happy. Sorry. Never seen that. God wants you happy with him. Be satisfied with him. But I got news for you. There's a lot of times. You think Moses was happy? All right? I don't think any of those disciples who became apostles later and they were murdered and mutilated and crucified and cut in half, I don't think they were happy. This is awesome. I don't think so. But they knew one thing. My life is for him. All right? All right. Let me give you another glimpse. This is in Luke 24. Now you can go to that passage. Luke 24. Look at this. This is what it says. Starting in verse 19. Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus. He comes up to some guys. The guys don't recognize him. This is after the death, burial, and the resurrection. But they hadn't seen him yet, so they don't recognize him. So they walk up, and they're talking. He hears them talking. They talk about the things going on, that are going on in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, what things, Jesus asked. The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Now, just to give you a hint, the guy that's walking along here that they're talking about is a guy named Cleopas. He was a disciple, and he was walking with another disciple who's not identified on the road to Emmaus. And they don't even recognize Jesus. Now, it's not because when Jesus came back, he had this bright glow about him, and they couldn't see past the glow. A lot of people try to, well, maybe this, maybe that. Listen, the reason was simple. They saw what they saw, and they didn't believe they'd ever see him walking on the road with them. That was it. And a lot of times we have that concept of God. Well, no, God will never do that with me. I remember years ago, I was in Denver, Colorado, working for BT Office Products, and the president of my division came to me and said, he's a Christian, and we were out to dinner one night, and he said, Rod, do you ever think you'll get back in the ministry? And I said, no, I don't think so. I don't think God will ever put me back in there. I think I had my shot, and that's not the way God works. I had my shot, and he said, you blew it, so you're going to do something else, and that's why I'm here. And I really believe that. And a lot of times, we have that belief of God. We have this one idea that we can't get away from. So we say, no, that won't happen because of this, and I've got news for you. Stop believing your lies. Because God will blow your stinking mind. He will do things that you yourself would not believe. What was happening here is Cleopas and this other disciple were walking down the road and they didn't believe at all. There was nothing that was going to bring Jesus on that road. They didn't even have that concept. It was so blinded that they didn't even recognize when he was standing next to him. They didn't recognize even his voice. And they had heard his voice. They had heard his teaching. Come on. And don't forget about the holes in his hand, right? We find that out later that he had holes in his hand, holes in the side, because he showed them to Thomas, right? When Thomas was doubting. So as Jesus is talking, I wonder if he did this. Interesting. That's interesting. That's neat. That's cool. Huh. I don't know. But I don't know whether it made him chuckle or what. But the truth was, these guys were thinking, it's over. Look what they even said. We had hoped he would be. We had this hope. There's an unwritten insinuation there, and that is we no longer have that hope. You see, the disciples were collapsing because of grief and confusion and disappointment on what happened on that dark day. The disciples probably forgot about the conversation they had with Jesus. You can find it in John 16 where he says, I tell you the truth, you'll weep and mourn what's going to happen to me, and the world will rejoice. You'll grieve, but your grief suddenly will suddenly turn to joy. It'll be like a woman suffering in pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she's brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. Jesus is preparing them for this, and they apparently forgot. Or they didn't get what he was saying. All right? You see, I think they believed in heaven. I do. I think they even believed in what we would say a spiritual resurrection. And when Jesus died, his spirit will go to heaven. But I don't think they quite had the concept of bodily resurrection yet. Okay. This is how I want to close. Some of you are in the Saturday of your life. And I think you should be comforted by the story of the disciples. I think you should be comforted that there's not a whole lot written about that day. Because God was in silent mode. You see, I think this is one of those times on that very amazing, world-turning, life-changing weekend that God sat silent. Now, I'm sure he was busy doing things, don't get me wrong, but he wasn't busy doing things with man. He wasn't interacting with man. He was letting people sit in his silence. I don't know about you, but that is one of the worst and the best times you can ever have in your life. I remember when Brad was sick and we were waiting to get answers from the doctor. And you sit in that silence. It can be one of the worst times. Because why? Because you think about all the things that could be. And none of them are good. You know? When you sit in silence, it can be miserable. But at the same time, what I find is when you sit in silence, just because you're not hearing God does not mean God is dead, and it does not mean God is done. And I think some of us need to realize that God is silent because he's working. Despite the silence, Jesus promises a joy that's coming. In our times of pain and grief, misunderstanding and confusion, in our moments where we're left wallowing in the silence of God and unanswered prayers, when we're stuck in the Saturday of the days of past our darkest moments, we can hold on to this promise that Jesus gave his disciples. I'm going to give you a joy that no one will take away. Now, we have perfect hindsight. We look back and we go, man, but Sunday. I remember hearing a sermon, maybe some of you have ever heard it. It's called, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." And it's given by an old black minister. And if you ever want to hear one of the best sermons you'll ever hear in your life, I'm sure all you got to do is look it up online. There'll be a recording of it, or you can read it. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And it talks about the idea of Friday, the devil danced because he thought he crushed the head of God. The devil was happy because he thought the Son of God was dead. But God looked at him and said, oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Well, Friday was rough. Sunday was wonderful. Saturday was silent. If you're sitting in silence right now in your life, if there are things going through in your life that you're sitting in silence in, I want you to take from the disciples this. They hung on. They hung on. Man, 3 years ago at this on Palm Sunday, I was in Jerusalem. And I guess it was 4 years ago now. Wow, 4 years ago. And we went out on the Sea of Galilee. And we went out on the boat in the Sea of Galilee. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. The Sea of Galilee was glass. It was just, there wasn't a ripple. And they stopped the engines on the boat. And they played some music on a sound recorder or whatever it is. And we just listened for a while. And then someone got up and said, "What are your thoughts when you sit here on the Sea of Galilee?" And everybody was talking about when Jesus walked on the water, when Jesus walked on the water. All that was about when Jesus walked on the water. And I sat there and someone said, "Rod, what about you?" And I said, "I remember the morning Jesus walked on the shore. And the disciples had been fishing all night. And they had been discouraged because they caught no fish." Right? Because things hadn't worked out like they had hoped. And they were sitting there. Now, what's interesting is this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and they had a glimpse of Jesus in the upper room, and then he was gone. The Bible says he left their presence, so then he was gone. And so what'd they do? Well, they still thought, well, our life is different now. What do we do? And they went back to doing what they knew to do, and that was to fish. That's what the guys knew to do. So they're out fishing, and they fish all night. And a guy yells out from the shore. They don't recognize him yet. "Have you caught any fish?" He said, "No, we've been fishing all night, haven't caught a thing." And he says, "Take your nets, throw them on the other side." Throw them on the right side, I think it was, the left side, it doesn't matter. I can imagine the rolling of eyes, can't you? Especially with Peter. You know, taking the nets, throwing it over, looking at the guy like, you know. If he was on shore, they weren't that far offshore. And by the way, the Sea of Galilee is like a... it's a lake, but it's a small lake. They call it a sea, but it's really a lake. It's not that big. And you can see all the way across it. Let's put it that way. So they're out there. And he yells out, and they throw it. And, of course, you know the story. The fish come in. But here's my favorite part of the story. Peter. The Bible says that Peter couldn't wait. They said, "It's the Lord." And Peter couldn't wait. Bible says that he threw on, really weird, but he threw back on his sash, okay? Wouldn't you want to take it off? But anyway, threw back on, jumped in the water, rushed ashore ahead of the boat. Now, the reason that's significant to me is because Peter was in a dark, dark time of his life. If there was a guy who would say, "No, I had my shot, and I blew it." if there was a guy who would ever believe that things would never be the same again, I'm not going to get that opportunity again. I had my shot, and I blew it. When push came to shove, when I was in the face of the enemy, I screwed up. So, that life is over. But you see, what Peter did was different than what you and I often do. We create a different God, and we give him human qualities, and we stay away from him. Like, oh no, Lord, I don't have any right to ask you. And we feel like that pleases the heart of God. We feel like that makes God feel better about us. Good, you're not taking this lightly. Yeah, you understand how you messed up. And we feel like if we can just shy away from God and go, oh no, God, I won't dare. Listen, just, you know, if I have to work at Taco Bell, if I have to dig ditches, I understand. No, God, don't, I'm sorry, don't even look at me. You don't even have to pay attention. You gave me my shot, I screwed up, I understand. But we should have more the attitude of Peter, who jumped off the boat and ran to the Savior and said, I'm so sorry, I'm so glad to see you. And some of you need to go to God and say, I'm so sorry and I'm so glad to see you, because God says, good man, what I want to do with you. We think that God wants to do something amazing with perfect people, and God loves imperfect, broken, stupid, dumb people like yourselves and me. He loves it. Why? Because it makes him look good. Remember, we've already learned that our life is about bringing glory to him. We can't steal the glory. We're too stupid to steal glory. And God says, no. You see, when you're broken, you're weak, you're frail, and you look at your life and go, man, I screwed up. I can't do this anymore. God's going, that's what I want you, because I got so much more for you. Some of you are believing the lies of the enemy that, no, God, I blew it. I'm sorry. I got nothing. I'm sorry. No, I understand. If you never want to use me again, and God says, are you kidding? You're exactly where I want to use you. And you got to stop believing the lies. I love that Peter was the first off that boat. Me, I know how I'm made. I had to sit on that boat going, no, you guys go ahead. Hoping that maybe Jesus would come to me. Hey, Rod, can we talk for a second? Not Peter. You shouldn't either. You shouldn't either. Understand, you might be in your Saturday. You might be a little desperate. You might be a little sad. You might be a little broken. You might be a little disillusioned. But understand this. When you see the Father, go to him. Run to him. Get to him. You're going to be amazed. What God did right there with Peter changed the world. Think about what God did with Peter. He restored him, and it changed the world. Because of Peter, the gospel went to the Gentiles. You sit here today because of Peter, and I really believe it's because Peter ran to the Savior and didn't hide. What he does with a heart that recognizes that he's the one that heals. Some of you, it's time. It's time. Let's stand and sing.